Us a time for about an hour and three quarters just to spend some time together before supper, having a bunch of stories. Let's come before God in prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you for what you are doing throughout history. We see that, Lord, in the days of Elijah. We see that in the days of Deborah. We see that in the days of your servant Moses. We see that, Lord, in the days of Peter and John and Paul, as they walked in the footsteps of Jesus, following in his example. And Father, we've seen that throughout your church, our moms and dads, our forebears, who have carried the torch and have handed the baton to us. And we carry on, Lord, to be the kind of people that you desire us to be. And Father, we pray that even as we just continue to reflect on what that might be, we just ask that you would work in our hearts and lives with your Holy Spirit. And even now, just minister to us your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Just want to highlight a couple of resources that you might find helpful, as I have. When you want to just think about bringing about change within a church, I really like Aubrey Mulfer's book, A New Kind of Church, Understanding Models of Ministry for the 21st Century. Very helpful. His stuff on function, form, and freedom I found very helpful in terms of just categorizing some of those things. And I credit that to Aubrey Mulfer's and his work. Really good stuff. This is an older book. It's out of print. It should be reprinted. I think it's really good. How to Change Your Church Without Killing It, written by Alan Nielsen and Gene Appel, who's working currently with Willow Creek. It's produced originally through the Willow Creek organization, but an excellent book, kind of a primer, if you want, just how to help bring about change and transitions within a church. It's really helpful. A new book that just has come out, that I've looked forward to. I read some of the previews of it, and I've been talking a little bit about that on our blogs and on our web, and that's Neil Cole's recent book, Church 3.0. And it's really good in terms of thinking about the church and where it's heading. Neil Cole is, he's got his ear to, what God is doing in our world today, and I think you would find that very helpful and enlightening book. A book that I came across some time ago, and I found it helpful, but it challenged you to think, all right? That's Peter Wagner's book, teaches at Fuller. He talks about changing church, when we talk about change, you might find that book helpful. If you just want to be stretched and think about what are some of the trends within Christianity, particularly in the Western world, it might just help you. It just shapes you, just makes you think in new paradigms and helps you to ask some new questions. And when you want to think about where the church is heading, what God is doing today, Peter Wagner's whole point is that we need to get in step with what God is doing. And his thesis is that in many ways that we as a church in the Western world, have not been in step with what God is doing. And that's one of the reasons why in many ways, we're being ineffective and really being change agents in our world. The last book is John Ortberg's book, which you should perhaps be a little bit acquainted with now because you all got a copy from us. That's our gift to you, we're going to dovetail a little bit of what John Ortberg talks about. We're going to start our session with just watching a video where John basically gives us the first two chapters of this book. Hope it whets your appetite to think about character, thinking about who you are as a leader. And we're not just talking about pastors and ministers, because all of us are influencers. That's what a leader is. It might be a mother with her children, or a Sunday school teacher in a classroom. It might be an employer with a bunch of employees. But we're all influencers. And How can we be the best kind of influencers that would raise up people of character, godly people, becoming God's best version of you? So we're going to start off with just listening to John Ortberg for about 15 minutes as he gives us basically the content of the first two chapters. It was in your packet, but I wasn't sure how many of you had your packet, so I just had extra copies made. Just want you to look at that handout, and I want you just to gather together with one other person and just share some of your reflections, okay? The question I want you to look at is in your Connect book for this session. It says, of the five versions of counterfeit me's noted in the chart, that's a separate handout you have, which one do you think most gravitate toward and why? What circumstances in your life affect this tendency? Just spend, you know, 3 or 4 minutes on that question. And then on the next question, if someone were to ask you how your spiritual life is going, what factors would you consider in your response? In the Me I Want to Be, Ortberg says that a wise man suggested answering this spiritual life assessment by responding to two questions. Am I growing more easily discouraged these days? Am I growing more easily irritated these days? How would you answer these questions today? And from your answers, how would you gauge your spiritual life? All right? Just find one other person, not someone that you came with, that is your spouse. All right? But turn to someone else and answer those two questions. And you have about 7 minutes to do that. Okay? 7 to 10 minutes to do that. All right, let's get back to it. You'll have lots of time the rest of the afternoon to continue those conversations. We are all a work in progress, and this is just one little hiatus as we continue on that process. How many of you have undertaken a home improvement project? How many? A few of you. What's too dangerous? Home renovations? What about any restoration project? Ever been involved with anything? Yeah, well, I hope you are, because we're all part of God's restoration project, right? I love what Ortberg said, and he writes. He says, redemption always involves the redemption of creation. Just muse on that just for a moment, because that's what it is, right? It's not as if God's going to try to change you into someone that he never created you to be, right? He created you someone, and he's in the business of restoration. I love restoring things. One of my favorite projects was picking up this old dilapidated motorcycle with my son Jason. I think he was about 12 or 13 at that time, and we said, you know, we gotta restore a motorcycle. We were doing a bunch of dirt bikes, and I said, well, let's get a real project. And so we found this piece of whatever you want to call it. It wasn't much of a motorcycle. It was, and this is what it turned out to be. And this is what, it was so neat. I love that gas, the story on that gas tank, it was so neat. Our postman, our mailman, you got these guys on these little motorcycles, right? But ours walked past, and they stopped and chatted once in a while. Well, our postman, he stopped by our house, and he saw the motorcycle that we were working on. He says, you know what? I do a little bit of painting on the side at the local auto body shop. He says, you know, when you're ready to get this gas tank repainted, I'll repaint it for free. And it was kind of neat. So it turned out yellow just because that was the color he was painting that day. But it's a lot of fun just rebuilding that and just seeing that motorcycle actually become into reality. Restoring folk and restoring yourself, you know, with the work of Christ and His Holy Spirit is sometimes a much more arduous task. And how you go about that? How do you start improving your own growth and spiritual life and character? One way that you could be helped in that is with a resource that is referred to in this book. You'll find it a couple of times, and it's a thing called Monvi. All right, Monvi.com, and there's actually a resource that you could download or activate online, and the code for that is on the inside jacket. If you're looking for it, it's on the inside jacket, and all of you have a different code, so you got a free trial there, and I did it as well. But you might say, what is Monvi all about? What really is that? Well, let me just let them explain that to you. This is what Monvi is.
Welcome to this special...
What happens when you go online and you check out Monvi is that you'll actually get a printout. This is actually my printout. And it enables you to discover a number of things about you. How you yourself grow spiritually, personally. And they provide all kinds of resources and thoughts that would help you in your own spiritual journey. You might just give it a go. I did, and I found it somewhat helpful. For example, Monvi said this about me. In the middle of all your hard work, it's important to take time to enjoy a moment with your family, with your friends, or even by yourself. Some of the best medicine for your soul is to relax. It's right and good to commend your work to God and trust Him for the results. You've been presented a spiritual growth plan. Be sure to engage it with a trusting God attitude, etc., etc. That just really hit home for me. You know, and I thought, yeah, I could identify with that because, you know, it's just that I'm always pushing myself and always doing this and working hard, but I just don't take enough time just really just sometimes just to kick back and to relax and just allow God to work some things out. And so that's on the positive side. On the negative side, it said, be aware of your work tendency because your work ethic can lead you toward being a workaholic. You can get so caught up in what you're doing. You can appear impersonal, unsympathetic, and even cold. And I thought, ouch. And it just resonated with, you know, some feedback that I've received, you know, from people as I continue to interact with people. And I thought, yeah, you know, there's some things about this that I just need to take hold of. And so I just encourage you just to give it a go. As you think about some of the things that I'm going to be talking about this afternoon, and you're wondering, you know, how can I begin this? You know, I want to grow spiritual. I don't know where to find a spiritual mentor. I don't know who to call, you know, who to engage in that conversation. But this might help you to get a little bit on track. And just want to encourage you in that. But let's talk about leadership and talk about leadership character. You know, in 1 Timothy 3, the Apostle Paul gives us, you know, the bare essentials. The must-have character qualifications for church leadership. And I trust that you've studied them and you know them. They're essential. These are things that are above reproach. These are the non-negotiables. Things like being above reproach, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to much wine, and the list goes on and on and on. But I'm not going to look at those characteristics this afternoon. What I'd rather do is I want to look at some other ones, some often overlooked characteristics that effective church leaders share. These are things that I have found that have been helpful for me in the years of ministry that I've been engaged in and what I've also heard from. I want to share 8 of them with you this afternoon. And just want to ask yourself, how do you measure up on these 8 things? First of all, can you handle information correctly? I mean, information is power. Someone fit for leadership will have to handle all kinds of information as if she were driving a fan of explosives. I mean, we just get all kinds of input from people and websites and from churches and session leaders. Well-known author and pastor, actually I call him the pastor of pastors, Jack Hayford, he writes, he says, controlling information is a process overflowing with dangers. But it is vitally important to a ministry characterized by wisdom and integrity. Ask yourself, can you be trusted with inside information? And you keep, can you keep that information that you receive? Two, can you defer judgment? You know, sometimes you have people who make these hair-trigger judgments, but these people don't make effective leaders. Can you stifle your first reactions and make decisions based on solid arguments and evidence? You know, as I work with leaders, I often encourage leaders not to be so reactive, but be much more proactive. Think things first through and then act on them. Am I willing to be directed by God? I mean, leaders need to listen to each other, but more important and most important, they need to be able to hear God's voice. And that's just not for preachers, as they have to open up God's word, but any one of us in leadership, are we being sensitive to what God is saying to us? And what is God saying through others in the church? You know, God does not only speak through His word, but He speaks through His body, the church. People who are His voice and His ears, and they're there to assist you. Are you willing to follow the leading of the Lord, even from the wise counsel that and caring counsel that people give to you? Can I confront appropriately? I mean, nobody likes conflict. But if you're going to lead with integrity, with a godly character, you must be willing to confront even one of your own. It might be people in a session. It might be church members. It might be right in the middle of a session meeting. It might be in a committee meeting or within the life of the church. Are you willing to confront? Unbridled anger, blatant deception, hurtful words. I mean, sometimes they demand a loving challenge. The two extremes can be either to avoid conflict or to be a bull in a china shop. And where on the continuum are you? Do you avoid conflict or do you confront appropriately? Usually, sometimes, rarely. Five, are you forward-looking? I mean, church tradition is life-giving, but church traditionalism is life-threatening. We looked at this this morning. I mean, the comfort of the familiar can also strangle church progress. Do you believe that your church's best days are behind you, or are you bullish on your church's future? Do you believe that the best days are yet to come for your church? Are you forward-looking? Do you have a can-do attitude? Some people, they seem to be blessed with pessimism. They always see the negative and they point out people's faults. But I think back to people like Joshua and Caleb and the other spies, as they came to the doorstep of the promised land. You know, people like Joshua and Caleb, they have this can-do attitude rather than why should we or we can't do this as the first response. Even when there's some new ideas, can-do people, they say, you know what? With God, all things are possible. Let's give it a try. Let's give it a go. Am I willing to own up? Am I willing to fess up? I mean, godly leaders, they take responsibility for their sins. They're human and they know it. They're not like the person who said, the only time I've been wrong is when I once thought I was wrong. When was the last time that you said to a colleague, I blew it. I really messed up. When was the last time you admitted that to your church? When was the last time that you admitted that to your session leaders or just to your spouse? And you said, you know what? I just got it wrong. And finally, do I have patience? In the church, getting things done can always take longer than you think, but change takes time. There's always one more committee meeting and another congregational meeting to run your proposal by. Can you handle the hurry and wait process of church life? The Bible says love is patient. Or is your response more like this when you gather together with your session leaders? Now you got this idea and you said, hey, does anyone else have a comment on my proposal? So how do you measure up those eight ways? Usually, sometimes, rarely. All right? Just turn to that person that you were with just a little while ago and just share what God is saying to you. Just one or two things from that list that you said, oh, ouch, that hits home. Okay? 2 minutes. 1 minute each. Who would like to share what they just learned from this other person who just shared? Thank you. Character is handling information correctly. Very good. So no one wanted to share. That's good. It's a trick question. You got it. We'll talk about that, about your character later, Pastor. Character, when no one is looking. What do we do when no one is looking? You know, for pastors, that can be many, many hours. And for many of us nowadays, you know, we can sin very secretively. You know, we can just find ourselves in the corner with our laptop, and we can just get into all kinds of wrong stuff. You know, as pastors, and I speak as a pastor, we often work alone, in the solitude of our studies, away from the crowds. Why is character so important, especially when no one is looking? I love this in Daniel 1:8, where we read that Daniel made up his mind. Okay, this is something that he took initiative with. This is something. This was a commitment. This was a stance that he took, not to let himself become ritually unclean by eating the food and drinking the wine of the royal court. This is character. Daniel resolved, as one translation put it, he made up his mind to walk in the integrity of character. Now, why is character so important? I'd like to just mention a few things why character is important. Just a few thoughts. The first thought is this: we can never give to others what we do not have ourselves. You know, Creator God, He makes a worker, and then He uses that worker to make a work. And no matter what kind of ministry that God gives to us, we can never give to others what we do not have ourselves. You can't give what you ain't got. To ignore character is to abandon the foundation of ministry. And this explains perhaps why God spends so much time as He prepares people for ministry. I mean, it took 13 years to prepare Joseph to be second in command in Egypt. And a lot of that time was in the lonely cell as he was imprisoned. He invested 80 years in the preparation of Moses to be at that point where he was able to lead the people to the promised land. Even learned Saul of Tarsus had to spend 3 years in postgraduate work in Arabia before God thrust him out as Paul the Apostle. And you look at all the biographies and the autobiographies of Christian men and women, and you read over and over again, and I'm always impressed, you know, when I read these biographies and autobiographies, and I have, you know, dozens of them. And when I look at some of these biographies, I just realize that God is always working on people's character. God first builds Christian character in His servants, and then through them He builds a ministry. So character is foundational. Number two, apart from character, ministry is only religious activity. Or even worse, religious busyness. And how often haven't we, as those in Christian leadership, just succumbed to that? It just becomes the doldrums of work. The Pharisees called what they did was ministry, but Jesus called it hypocrisy. He knew that the Pharisees were more concerned about reputation than character, more concerned about the praises of men than the approval of God. J.P. Morgan is one of the world's leading investment banks with thousands of clients and products in Australia. Someone asked the founder, J.P. Morgan, what the best collateral was a customer could ever give him. And Morgan replied, character. Another Morgan, the preacher and Bible teacher, G. Cable Morgan, he came to faith through the ministry of Dwight L. Moody And he preached his first sermon at the age of 13. And once he was riding with D.L. Moody, and when suddenly Moody asked him, he said, "What is character anyway?" And Morgan knew that the evangelist wanted to answer his own question, so he just waited. He was just quiet. And eventually Moody said this, "Character is what a person is or a man is in the dark." That's character. When no one is looking. You know, when the famous preacher Charles Spurgeon was told that someone wanted to write a book about his life, he replied, "You may write my life in the skies because I have nothing to hide." What is character? Perhaps the key word for character is integrity. Jesus warned us that, you know, you and I, we can't serve two masters. And James makes the same point when he wrote that a double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. And the angel to the churches wrote to one and said, you know, you can't sit on the fence. Like Charles Spurgeon, our lives need to be an open book, nothing to hide. The opposite of integrity is duplicity. You might be thinking of Julia Roberts' recent film, Duplicity. I didn't see it, but if you did, you know what duplicity means. According to some of the reviews highlight the deceitfulness of the key actors. It was more of a con job. As in the days of Jacob and Esau, one of the greatest con job stories in the world. You hear the words of Isaac. The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Divided loyalties, duplicity, serving two masters, simply pretending. That's hypocrisy. No one can minister and masquerade successfully at the same time, at least not for very long. No amount of reputation can substitute for character. Character matters, integrity counts. So what's the stuff of integrity? What is integrity? Well, integrity is not so much what we do as it is what we are. And who we are in turn determines what we do. Our values are so much part of us that we cannot separate it from ourselves. We not only talk the talk, but we walk the walk. That's integrity. Just give you a few examples. You go to your church and you talk about the importance of hospitality and how important it is for them to spend some time, you know, with other people and to open up their doors to one another. And what do you do as a leader? You do it. You practice hospitality. And people notice it. They see it. The people that come over to your home, the many times that there's people around your table, and what happens in your church? They practice hospitality. You say to the church, you know, be positive, you know, be forward thinking, always look at the best, be optimistic. And the way you talk with others and the way that you interact, you show this positive attitude. And you notice around you that people are positive, your followers. Or you say to the church, you know, we got to reach out to unsaved neighbors. We got to reach out to the lost. There's people out in our neighborhoods who need the gospel. And what do? I mean, you take time and you're weak. And people know that because you talk about, you know, John that you visit and Mary that you have over. And you're reaching out to people and you're intentionally, you know, building those relationships. And what happens? People see that and they start to do the same. They reach out to their unsaved neighbors. Because they see that you not only talk the talk, but you walk the walk. What if it was otherwise? You say to the church, practice hospitality, do all that kind of stuff, but you don't do it. Well, some might practice hospitality, some will not. You say to the church, be positive, but then, you know, in session meetings and other times and you just, the way that you interact one-on-one with some people, it's, you know, you're accentuating the negative. And you look around and there's people, some are positive and many are not. You say to the church, you know, reach out to unsaved neighbors and you just neglect it. You know, you never clear you know, your schedule, because you're always hanging out with church folk and never taking time to intentionally build relationships with irreligious people. And you look around in your church and you notice that there's a few that are passionate about it and they do it, but, you know, most neglect it, just like you. How's that lived out in the church? Well, something like this. It's the key to persuasion. People hear you talk, give sermons, Bible lessons, speaking at a woman's meeting. They hear what you say. But you know what? If you want to persuade them, 10% will be moved by what they hear. 89% will be persuaded by what they see. That's an old adage, isn't it? Actions speak louder than words. And it's true. If you really want to persuade somebody, even when you want to, you know, persuade someone of the gospel and of the truth of the claims of Christ, if they ain't seeing it lived out in your life, it ain't going to happen in their life. How can they have a taste for that if they don't see it real in your life? 1% comes from whatever else. Really want to persuade followers to move in new directions. They got to see it in your character. They got to see it lived out in you. It's the key to persuasion. Let me just stress. Here we go. When they hear, they understand. When they see, they actually believe. Just take a look at this.
T-minus 15 seconds. T-minus 10. 9, 8, 7, 6. We have main engine start. 4, 3, 2, 1, and liftoff. Liftoff of the 25th Space Shuttle mission, and it is clear to tell.
Obvious malfunction. You remember that day? January the 28th, 1986. Jeannie and I were in Garden Grove, California. We watched it on the big screens at the Crystal Cathedral. This event. Before this fatal flight took off, quality control at NASA warned that the space shuttle was not fully prepared to go. But the production people said the show must go on. And the result? Yeah, the loss of life. An obvious malfunction. Something many people knew. They knew what was wrong, but nobody did anything about it. Integrity. How do we become a leader of integrity? And why is it so important? I mentioned a number of things. First of all, integrity builds trust. There's three things. Integrity builds trust. You know, when you live a life of integrity, you don't just talk the talk, but you walk the walk. You build credibility. You build believability. If people trust you, you'll get them to change. You know, this morning we talked about, you know, just about being change agents and in our world and in our churches. But, you know, if there's not integrity in your life and if people don't trust you, they will not change. We're going to talk a little bit more about that on Thursday morning. Second, integrity has high influence value. It's the key to persuasion. Remember that, what I showed you earlier, 10% comes through hearing, 89% comes through seeing, 1% comes through other stuff. When they see, they understand. When they what they see, they believe. If you want to influence people, you need to see integrity. Integrity, we see it in the life of King David. I love this. In Psalm 72, 78, we read, "And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands he led them." And you know the life of David, and you know this does not mean perfection. It doesn't mean perfection, because David had his faults. He had many of them. He messed up time and time again. But David was also one who admitted failure, who could just come clean and say, "You know what? I really botched this one up bad." Just think of the Bathsheba event and the psalm he wrote in response. Doesn't mean perfection. It means that you admit failure. But it means also that you're accountable to others. You just want to see that grow in your life. A man took his young daughter to a carnival, and she immediately ran over to the booth and asked for cotton candy. And as the attendant handed her a huge ball of it, the father asked, "Sweetheart, are you sure you can eat all of that?" "Don't worry, Dad," she answered. "I'm a lot bigger on the inside than I am on the outside." You know, I think that's the stuff of real character. Being bigger on the inside than on the outside. It's not, you know, just all the show and razzmatazz that we have on the outside, but that character on the inside, and that's got to come out on the outside. That's the stuff of real character. Let's bring it home. And to bring it home, I just encourage you to look at your the handout, you know, in the Connect book for today. Just four things that I just want you to give a thought about, just to think about as you bring it home for yourself in terms of character. Four things. First of all, just encourage you to search for cracks. Just encourage you to spend some time looking at the major areas of your life. Look at your work. Look at your marriage. Look at your family life. Look at your service. Look at the use of your gifts, your resources, your time, your tithing. Look at every area of your life and look for cracks. And identify anywhere where you might have cut some corners, perhaps compromised, let some people down, areas where you need to improve your character. Look for cracks. Second, look for patterns. Examine the things that you write down. Is there a particular area where you have a weakness? Do you have a type of problem that just keeps surfacing in your life? Your wife reminds you, your husband reminds you about it time and time again. Your session just keeps needling you about some of these things. You have, you know, people in your network, people that, you know, you're close to. Maybe it's in your small group or others, and they're just highlighting some things in your own life. And if you detect a pattern, that will help you diagnose character issues that you need to address, you need to look at. Number three, face the music. Take the mask off. The beginning of character repair, restoration, and reformation comes when you face your flaws, when you apologize, and you deal with the consequences of your actions. Just face the music. There might be a number of people that you need to make some amends to, and then follow through with that. Follow through with reconciliation and a recommitment to a life of integrity. Look for cracks, look for patterns. Face the music, and finally, just rebuild. Rebuild. You know, it's one thing to face up with your past actions. It's another to build a whole new future. I have a dear mate of mine in Canada, and his life is an absolute mess. And there's been times in my life where I have failed. And I just know that I've made some real mistakes. And I remember some advice that he gave to me, and it's probably learned from his whole lifetime of making tons of mistakes. And he says, Jack, the one thing you got to do is make sure you fail forward. And so what do you mean by that? He says, well, something I've learned in my life, he says, is that when you've made a mistake, just don't repeat it. It's okay you botch it up. And look at David's life, you know, he botched it up. But don't just keep botching it up. Just don't keep doing those things over and over again. Don't let those habits, those patterns continue. Turn your life around, rebuild. And once you've identified any area of character weakness, create a plan that will prevent you from making those mistakes over and over again. Let's create a plan. And perhaps it might simply be reading the book, The Me I Want to Be, or doing the online assessment with Manvi, or meeting with a spiritual mentor, or just working with someone who will help you to design a plan, someone that you look at and you say, you know, this person's a person of integrity, and I can learn a lot of stuff from this person. You know, there's no greater joy than when you see life rebuilt, you know, into the image, because that's what God is all about doing, isn't it? He's all about, you know, taking us, you know, who are nothing much than a bunch of crackpots, and he pours his spirit into us and he rebuilds us so that we can be vessels, channels of his grace into this world. I know the joy of rebuilding, the redemption of creation, and just being able to take something that was someone else's trash, and we saw treasure and was able to rebuild it into something of beauty and that was usable. And that's true for all of us. And so I just encourage you just to think about that. When you think about leadership, the importance of integrity, maybe just gather with that one other person that you've been just chatting with, and pray for one another as we just wrap this session up. We've got 4.5 minutes. Just spend some time in prayer with that person, asking that God would, maybe they just want to share a prayer point, whatever, but just pray for one another. And after we've done that, we'll meet you down just outside where we're going to have coffee, and we're going to have a group photo done. Fair enough? All right? And then we have afternoon tea. And back here at what time?